If you haven't gone already, see ya. Well, I want to welcome you to our service today online. There's a lot of people watching. We're glad you guys are there too, and we're glad you guys are here in the house today. We're going to be looking at several passages today. All week, I wrestled with my lesson today because, honestly, I tried to scrap it three times, and the Lord just kept saying, I don't want you to do it. I'm like, I don't understand. It doesn't really fit with anything that's going on. And God kept saying, I want you to talk about it. And I thought, okay, so I'm going to talk about it. And so we're in this series called Why. And last week we talked about why does God let things happen? Why does he let things happen that maybe we don't want to see happen? And we got a few answers. We didn't get them all, but we got some answers. And we saw that not all things are tied up in a really pretty bow. And when you look at it, you try to explain it to somebody, it doesn't always come out like it should. And so today we're going to talk about another why. That I have no reason to understand why I'm talking about it except to say that the Lord prompted me to do that. So our why today is this, is why would a loving God send people to a literal hell? Why would a loving God send literal people to hell? Generally this time of year when I speak to our church, we're always talking about, I want to motivate you to read the Bible. I want to motivate you to pray some more. I want to motivate you to do what God has called you to do, to serve in the way that God has called you to serve. And in doing that, we're going to get to that point in just a little bit, in a couple weeks. But there's some things we got to go over to get to that point. And I think that every one of us in this room, we have no trouble with living with the premise that there's a heaven. Everybody in here, I'm looking forward to it, you know. I can't wait to go. But when we talk about hell, there's a little bit of a slack off with our society and even with us. And we go, but God's love, why would he send anybody to hell? Why would he allow anybody to go be in hell? And so I think today, if I had to say why God has me talking about this to you today, I think it's this, is because we need motivation to understand to live that like there is a hell. I think we need motivation to realize that hell is real. It's just as real as heaven is, and that there's people that we love and people that we know and people that we don't know that are rushing headlong into an eternity without God. And if that doesn't motivate you to study the Word a little bit more, if that doesn't motivate you to get out and to start to say, I'm going to be bold about my faith, then I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Because I can stand up here all day and say, read the Bible, get in a Bible plan, start praying and pray more, and we can have some prayer breakfasts and have some prayer times, and we can have a prayer chain, and we can do all the things that we do. But if we're not urgent about a generation of people going to hell, then I think we're missing the boat. I think we're missing what everything is about. And so let's get right into it today. Let's talk about why would a loving God send people to a literal, real hell. The word hell gets thrown around a lot today. It is in every TV show that I watch. It's really one of the worst things you can say to somebody, and I hear people say it a lot. Even though I'm a pastor, I hear people say, you know, hey, just go to, you know, go there. Just when we get angry, go. And it's flippant, you know. Do that. Somebody passes us in the car, and they do something, and we throw the WTH hands up, you know, what are you doing, you know, and so it's a part of our vocabulary, it's a part of our everything that goes on in our lives today, but in fact, I think really, if you really think about what hell is, it's something that we've got to understand. It's not something we should ever take lightly or flippantly and say, it's just, you know, that place where that little guy that has those horns and then the pitchfork, he lives there, and someday he's going to be there. No, I don't think that's the case. When I was a kid, hell was a huge deal. It was a much bigger deal when I was a kid than it is right now today. When I grew up, I was scared of hell a lot. I remember as a teenager and as a young teenager being very scared, because when I went to church, I heard about hell a lot. Don't hear about hell too much in church today. We like the loving side of God. We like that God who winks at us and goes, you know, it's okay. It's all right. You're all right. Come on. Come on. We don't like this God who kind of has some anger to him and has some real breath to him and goes, you know, depart from me, for I never knew you. Whew. That gets to me. When I was a kid and I would pray almost every night, God, I don't want to go to hell. And it stayed with me for a long time, and it motivates me. It motivates me not to, that it scares me to death today, but what it does is it motivates me to understand that I have people that I love very, very much, that without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity forever without God. When I was younger, though, I was very, very afraid of it. And I don't know where you're at with that today. I don't know if you ever think about hell. I don't know if you ever even broach the subject very much. It's not a subject that we talk about too much, because there's even a lot of churches today in America that probably some here in Johnson County that would say that hell's really not a real place. It's just a place that's a threat, you know, to get you to live your life right and to scare you into a relationship with Jesus. But I think the reality is that what I want to do today is really get into this theme of, why would this loving God, this God who talks about love and all of us talk about love, why would he send maybe millions and billions of people to a literal hell? Why would he do that? So if I was the devil, and I'm not, but I would try to convince you that hell is not a real place. I would try my best to get to you to think that it's something that's not literal. I would try to convince you not to take it seriously, because if I could convince you then, I think what happens is you would just live life like we're all okay. Everything's good. It's all good in the neighborhood, which I think today a lot of us wouldn't even like to talk about hell. We don't. I'm probably, some of you are feeling a little uncomfortable this morning. That's pretty tough, Jeff. That's pretty rough. Yeah, it is. It is. But interestingly enough, I want you to know that if we live like there's a heaven, and most of us in this place and watching, we believe there's a heaven, we have to also understand that there's a hell. And Jesus was one of the most loving people that we ever see in the Bible, and he was God's son, and he talked about love more than anything. But you know what? More than anyone in the New Testament, he talked about hell more than almost anybody other character that we even see, more than Paul. He talked so many times about hell. And so hell was a big thing for Jesus. And so he was actually, I think, taking hell and using it to motivate Christians who were spiritual to say, you need to have an urgency. And the urgency is, there's people that you love that don't know me, and they're going to go to a place forever and have no possibility of ever leaving that place. So one time Jesus is talking to people about hell, one particular time, and I find it kind of an absurd story that he talks about. He talks about it in Matthew 5:29. He said this: if your right eye causes you to sin or to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. That's kind of odd, isn't it? So in other words, if you're lusting all the time, just take that thing and rip it out. Why? Because it's better to lose an eye than to lose everything else. That's absurd when you think about it. That's an absurd concept. Cut something out, gouge something out if you can't control it. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's better for you to lose one part than everything else. Very interesting little ditty he talks about in many places in the New Testament. In two particular places, he talks about a valley. And here's this valley. It's this valley that it's called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. And the history behind the Valley of Ben-Hinnom was this. The evil king Ahaz worshipped false god Molech there. And what he did is he would bring kids in, and he would literally, sorry that this is gross, but he would disembowel them, cut them into pieces, and he would offer them to Molech. And so it became a very hideous place. In fact, today they don't even build anything there in this valley because it was such a hideous place. People didn't even want to, the juju that was there, nobody even wanted to be there because it was a horrific place. It was a place that nobody wanted to go. In fact, if you look in Jeremiah 7:31, it says that they built this high place of Topheth around the valley of Ben-Hinnom so they could take and have this altar, and they would just march these children in there, and one after one after one, they would do these horrendous things to them and burn them to their god, Molech. Jesus talked about this place. And he used the same reference when he talked about hell as a place that was horrific, a place that was unspeakable, a place that nobody ever wanted to be. And Jesus was very, very specific about that valley and referencing to the people to say, hell is worse. Hell is worse. Hell is a literal place, and it's a place where you're cut off from God's presence. It's a place where there is no heavenly being. There is no essence of anything that is good. Everything that is there is bad. Can't imagine that. I can't even imagine. I don't want to imagine it. I don't even like talking about it today. It's a horrible place where nothing good happens. So why hell? Why did God, in his infinite wisdom, why did he create hell? Two things. I believe the first reason why he created hell, and I think most of us in here would like this reason, was to punish Satan. It is a place specifically built to punish Satan. It's a place to punish the prince of darkness, to take and keep him in a place where he never can get out again. You have to understand that Satan stands for everything that is bad that's going on in the world. He is the prince of every bit of it. It all comes from him. All evil, anything that's bad that's happened to you this last little bit, this last week, it all emanates. It all comes from Satan. He is the destroyer. He is not the prince of peace. He is the prince of chaos. See any chaos going around? He is the peace. He's the prince of fear. See any fear going around? Yes. Everything that is evil emanates from him. He oozes it out of who he is. Everything that is bad comes from him. And then we see a passage. I don't know if you can pull this up or not, guys. Revelation 20:10. Can you pull that passage up? Possibly get to it. Tom, I kind of threw some of my scriptures around. Look what it says. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That was one of the main purposes for hell. So it was this incredibly horrible place that was meant for Satan. In fact, when we think about that place, I don't even know how to describe it, but the Bible tries and delves into it many different times in many different ways about how that place was made specifically for Satan. It was made for Satan because of sin, and sin entered into the world. And it's another topic we don't like to talk about in church very much, because sin means missing the mark. No matter how many times you try, no matter how good you try to be, no matter how many times you take aim at trying to be what Jesus wants you to be, you miss the mark. And so without Jesus, none of us who are here today had any chance of ever escaping that place, because we too missed the mark. And so it's important to understand that the reason hell was created because of this. It's impossible for God to be holy without God being just. He has to be just. He cannot be perfect. He cannot do everything that's right without being just. So he has to punish sin. And so the first one he punishes, the first one he's going to punish, is the devil and all of his demons. The second reason that hell exists, it exists for God to punish all evil, all evil. And that means anybody who is not good. And what did we talk about last week? None of us are good. We're none of us are good. And so we all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. But because of Jesus, we know we don't have to go to hell. And so that's what the time of this message, it kind of gets, it's heavy. And I understand it's heavy in an already heavy time. But I think it's a time where God may have some of your attention. I think it's a time where God may spur some of you on to say, you better get busy. Because this life is not just about you. This life is not just about your satisfaction and your things that you do and your little wonderful things that you're all about. It's much, much more. We've got to accept the reality of hell. And if we don't, we never appreciate the depth of God's goodness and how good he is because of what he did for us. And so if we appreciate that, then it translates to, I've got to share that with somebody else so they don't go there too. I have to take a look at myself and go, I've got to reprioritize my life. I've made my life about so many things that are going to burn in the lake. Not you, but the things that you're committing your life to, the hours of the day that we're committing our life to, they're not going to go with us. And so if that's the case, I have to look at my life and I have to say, how do I put more of Jesus, more of the eternal in my everyday life? How do I get more of not just the here and now, but how do I put the forever into other people? That's where we're going with this today. So if you read, if we're going to read the screen today, there's a story found in Luke chapter 16. And I want to read this for you, and we're just going to run right down through it, Tom. So just roll with me as we read it. If you got your Bibles, also, if you want any of these scriptures, you can go to our Facebook page. Everything is on there. They're all on there. You can copy these right along. Story from hell. Here we go. There was a rich man, dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. And longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Whew. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I believe you've all probably heard that passage before, but I want you to have it today with some new eyes. I want you to look at that passage with some new eyes. Let's go back and think about it. Go back to the first scripture, Tom. Thank you so much. You did great. This story in Luke chapter 16 is a story that we cannot take for granted. It's a story that we have to embed in us and understand there's some lessons from hell that have got to be ingrained in us. And if we don't catch them, we will live for today instead of eternity. And what I'm calling you today to do is to live for eternity. Not literally, but I'm asking you to start looking at every day and says, does this really matter? What I'm involved in, what I'm a part of, does this really matter? So the story goes, and let's just go back over it and pick out a few things, and I want to share the lessons that I want you to take home today. It's a long story, but it's an interesting story. And Jesus is there, and there's this rich man, and the Bible says he's dressed in purple. The very fact that he's dressed in purple tells us he's rich, and he lived luxury every day, and he was used to luxury. He was used to the finer things in life, and he knew about those things. Verse 20 says at the gate this rich guy was a beggar, a poor man named Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead. This was a different Lazarus. But this guy was in bad shape. And I want you to understand this poor beggar was covered with sores and he was hungry and he's longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And the significance of this story is if you didn't know this, you wouldn't get it. But what rich people used to do is they would get so messy eating the crumbs from the table is they would go outside to the gate and they would take the crumbs that were literally on their hands and they would do this. And the beggars would rush to get the crumbs and eat a crumb from the hand of a rich person. So I want you to understand this guy had no awareness of anything, of anybody needing help. He just went out and just wiped off his crumbs, you know, so they could have a few crumbs. Here's my crumbs. And I wonder how many of us are kind of like the rich man. We're not rich, maybe, but we just give crumbs of our life. Here's a few things. Take some of these. Here's a few things. Take a little bit of this. Here, see, there it is. You like that? There it is. Take it. See, we're very similar to this story. And this guy, he's in bad shape. And all he gives is him is some crumbs off of his fingers. And then here he looks at his dog, and his dog is licking his sores. What's the dog licking his sore? To get something to eat too. It's bad. It is bad, folks. Give me anything, this guy says. Give me anything. Verse 22. Time came and the poor beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, but the picture we see is not by Abraham's side. Scripture says that he's actually in a place called Hades. Hell. Hades is known as the place of the dead, the place of punishment. So you got this poor guy. There's this huge chasm. You got Abraham and this beggar. And over here in Hades is the rich guy. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells this story. He can see the guy that he was doing this to. Oh, man, that just tears my heart up. So what'd he do? Rich man in Hades, guy who's done this all of his life. Father Abraham, have pity on me. And please, he didn't ask for himself. Notice this. Please, please. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I'm in agony because of this fire. Verse 23. guy says, I beg you, Father, please, please, please just send this guy just for just that. See, it's like the crumb I gave crumb. Give me a taste, just a little bit. Go to my family. Then he says, send Lazarus, this beggar, send him back and tell my family. And go to my family, and I have five brothers, and let them know, warn them, so they don't have to come to this place of torment where I am. Go, please do that. He didn't ask, take me out of here. He didn't. There's so many things he didn't say. He was very astute in the things he was asking as he looked across this chasm and looked over and saw heaven. The first lesson is this, and you want to write these down, you can. They're also, like I said, on Facebook. Is number one, the rich man was fully conscious and aware. He was fully conscious and aware of everything that was going on around him. Hell is not a place you're going to go and party. Hell is not a place you're going to go and just be like a worm dirt. You're not just going to be sitting there. You are going to be fully aware of what's going on around you. He was hurting. He had memory. He knew his family. I don't think it'll be that way in heaven because we'll not be able to know those things because it would hurt us. Because the Bible says that heaven is perfect, but in hell it is not. It is the opposite. And every day you will remember, every second you will remember, you'll be aware. The second truth is the rich man's eternity was fixed. He couldn't change it. He was done. There was no turning back, no do-over, no second chance. He was there, didn't even ask. You know, get me out of here. No. He knew his fate. How horrible would that be to live with that memory every day, every day, every day, forever and ever and ever. The third truth is the rich man knew his suffering was just. He knew his suffering was fair. How do we know that? He complained about the pain, but he never said, hey, I gave some crumbs. He didn't say that, but he was complaining about how horribly hurt he was, but he never said one thing about it being just or fair. He just was there. Whew. He knew that his brothers were going to be there and had the possibility of coming with him too, unless they made a different choice. And his only thought was, have Lazarus go back and tell my bros. I don't want them to be here with me. See, that's a pretty selfless act in hell. I don't want them to be here going through what I'm going through. And then the fourth thing we learn is that this rich man begged and pleaded for somebody to help his brothers to know Jesus. Please go tell him. Please go let him know. I don't want anybody to suffer like this. Please learn a lesson from this lesson today, folks. You should take this to heart. I don't want anybody to suffer like this. No one. I've got to start making an eternal difference with who I am and what I do and the things that I pour myself into. If I were the deceiver, if I were the destroyer, if I was the prince of darkness, the father of lies, what I would continue to do is try to convince you that hell is not real, that it is no big deal, and that a loving God would never, ever, ever send you there or anybody you know. So listen, when Jesus talked about hell, it was never to scare people into hell. It was, into heaven, I'm sorry, I apologize. It was never to scare people into heaven. It was to motivate them spiritually to live like they had purpose, to live like that the house was burning down around them and they were going to go save whoever was in that house. Folks, there are houses burning down around us. And we are just continually letting people burn down their lives because we're afraid that we might offend them. We're afraid that they might think we're some religious zealot. We're afraid that they might get up in our business or do something worse. Jesus was always trying to get believers to motivate them to act like believers, because so many people don't. Because so many people don't have the urgency. They didn't have the urgency back then, but they got the urgency when they started seeing their brothers and sisters put upside down on crosses, nailed, burnt, hunted. They got urgent real quick. They got serious very, very quick. But Jeff, it's not fair that people would suffer. Good people. It's not fair that people, remember last week? Remember last week that we're all messed up? We all sinned, every single one of us. The scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all of us, but none of us are good without Jesus, without Jesus, without Jesus. None of us are good without Jesus. None of us. And if we don't have Jesus, we ain't good. If we ain't good, we ain't going to heaven. The scripture says in Romans 5:8-9, God showed us his great love. He showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were full-time sinners, one version says. And that, I love that. While we were full-time sinners, while we were lying, stealing, lusting, Christ still came to die for us. And since we've been made right with God by the blood, here's what you gotta grab onto today. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, church. Some of you are starting to feel a little guilty. Am I right with God? Maybe you need to look at that. But listen, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, because the death of Christ, he paid the price for our sins. That's God's justice. That's why Baker and so many other people say God is good all the time. That's the very reason. He is good because we are not. He is good because inherently I'm a slimy, yucky person. And so are you. Who'd he come for? He didn't come for the perfect. He came for the broken. He came for the sinner. 2 Peter 3:9 shows us the heart of God. It says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He will keep his promise. If you are his, you'll never have to worry about it. You never have to even give it a second thought. He is patient with you. Why is he patient? Because God doesn't want anybody to punish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so the job of doing that, he has put that on who? On me. On you. So that none will perish. I put my people on this planet to think eternally so that everybody could come to know who I am. That's what life is about. But see, the devil has fooled us all into other things. And so we get so busy living life, and we get so busy caught up in all the things that we all get caught up in. Legitimate, cool, awesome things. And we end up doing this a lot of times. Just giving the crumbs. Just the crumbs. Church, the devil came with a mission to steal and to destroy and to confuse and to misalign and to put you against you. Man, this last year, if you don't think Jesus is coming back, I don't think you're reading the Bible at all. I think he's coming, and I think it's so important that the church be ready. I think that we get so caught up in beating each other up because we do this or we don't do this, that everything that the devil has used this plague against us, where we don't like this segment because they do this and they do that. We don't like these because they do this and they're telling me this. And we get so caught up in doing all this stuff, we forget the main thing. The main thing is the house is burning down around us. And there's people around us that need us to go into the house and to say, there's a better way. And I know it. And if you don't know how to do that, you better get busy figuring that out. Because the Bible says you're that love that was given to you when you did that is the same love you're to afford to somebody else. What I have, I give to you. You can't give what you don't got. And if you don't know what Jesus is about, you don't know how to share that love with somebody else, let's get together and let's talk. Let's talk. So when you start to take eternity seriously, the presence of God is not going to be there. The absence of God, man, I hope it burns a fire in your tail today. I pray in your heart that there's an ember that starts to kick up a little bit. I pray that something in you is the Holy Spirit will take today and will form in you, not out of guilt. If you've taken anything I've said out of guilt today, I apologize. I'm not here to put guilt on you. I'm here to say to you, church, let's get out there and let's start living like eternity is real and that there's two places, and I want everyone I know to be in heaven. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the band to come as we do that. Father, today.